Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.
Hey friends, welcome back to the Semi-Seminarian, where theology sounds like late night radio and smells faintly of sawdust and resurrection. I'm your buddy Pastor Jim, and tonight, we're not passing the plate or tuning the piano, we're opening the crypt. See, the story we're diving into ain't one they cover in Sunday school, at least not unless your teacher had a thing for ghost stories and unexplained holiness. This tale doesn't get flannel graphed, it gets whispered, like gospel over a campfire, like static from a far-off station, too clear to ignore and too strange to forget. Matthew chapter 27, verses 52-53 says that when Jesus gave up his spirit, the veil in the temple tore top to bottom. The earth quaked, and tombs cracked open. And then, days later, at his resurrection, the dead saints got up and walked into town. You heard that right. Old saints, buried long ago, raised from the dead, and just strolling into Jerusalem like the opening scene of a holy horror flick. But this ain't the walking dead, this is the walking redeemed. These were folks who died with their hope in God, and when Jesus broke the back of death, their graves couldn't stay closed any longer. They were the preview, the trailer, the foreshadowing of what's promised to all of us who die in faith. So tonight, we're going to sit a spell with the bones. We're going to ask what it means when even the grave starts shaking at the name of Jesus, and we're going to wonder out loud if maybe some of us saints ain't been buried by dirt so much as by despair. And if so, maybe tonight's the night we get up. So go on, turn with me, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. Let's walk with the dead who wouldn't stay buried. I'll see you on the other side.
Well, I'm going to begin. Sometimes I have one that I'm like really excited to do. I read it over and I think, all right, this is going to be so much fun. And I'm like, how could I describe that anticipation in a way that you guys might relate to? And I'm like, I can't think of it, but like, maybe this will, like, I have the anticipation of like, right before I walk into Mazzio's, you know, when I'm about to get Mazzio's pizza buffet. That excitement about what's about to happen, that's how I feel right now. So there are stories in the Bible that reveal a lot about the reality of God in a very real world. And sometimes, while chock full of truth and grace and beauty, they often will leave us with more questions than answers. And those stories rarely get talked about because I suspect the preachers just don't like to say, I don't know the answer. But I have no shame. I don't mind saying I don't know all the answers at all. So let's jump in this one together. Pull up a chair, friends. Lean in close, because tonight's story is not the kind of story that they teach at VBS, not on a felt board, it's not on Easter greeting cards, and it sure does not end with a bow tied neatly around it. This is a story, sounds like it wandered in from the edge of a folk horror tale, but it's in the gospel, and it's very real. Heading straight into the shadows of Good Friday, not to just sit beneath the cross, but to watch what happens around it. Because when Jesus breathes his last, the whole world responds. And not just with wind and thunder, with graves breaking open, with dead getting up. Now, I know all you good people know your Bible front to back, but let's take it slow and let's listen to it like someone who's never heard this before. It's Matthew chapter 27, and it's just four verses, 50 through 53. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple tore in two, top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. Tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of their tombs and entered the holy city, appearing to many. Now, we are going to stop so we don't rush past what we just heard in the Bible. That's not filler. That's not metaphor. That's not a Hallmark resurrection glow. That is bodies of the saints, righteous dead people, raised to life and walking around Jerusalem. Imagine the sound of those tombs breaking open. Imagine the sight. Someone's great-grandmother stepping across the threshold with dirt under her fingernails and light in her eyes. And imagine the words spreading like wildfire throughout the city streets. I saw Ezekiel. No, I'm serious. He walked past the temple. He looked right at me and called me by name. And Matthew just drops this off here. No names, no follow-up to the story, no post-resurrection tour. It's like it's a sacred ghost story stitched into the fabric of the gospel. So what's going on here? Why would Matthew include this story when none of the other gospel accounts do? And what does this story mean for us today? Well, let me start off with who were the saints. Before we dive deeper, let's take a quick look at that word, saints. In Greek, it's hagios. Hagios. And hagios pops up all over the New Testament. It's the exact same word Paul uses to describe everyday believers, early Christians in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus, in Philippi, ordinary people. Made holy, hagios, by God's call. It's the word also in the New Testament for Holy Spirit, hagios pneuma, for the Holy Scriptures, for the Holy Temple, for the holy calling on your life. So when Matthew uses hagios here, he's not just talking about maybe the famous prophets who have a book in Hebrew Scripture. He's actually pointing to the ordinary, everyday faithful, the set apart ones who died still clinging to God's promise. And they weren't ghosts. They were covenant keepers. They were people. These are old covenant people, okay? But these are people who trusted that the story of God is not over, even though the story of their life is. And when Jesus tore the veil and death flinched, these were the first to sit up and say, told you so. Let's start with the text. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Again, in Greek, hagios, saints, referring to holy ones, the faithful, the righteous dead. They weren't just anonymous souls or spirits, or cartoon Casper ghosts, right? Floating upwards. They were bodies. Once buried, now breathing again. Who were they? We're not told. But the context calls us to imagine. Prophets, elders, anonymous, faithful women and men who lived under the old covenant in anticipation of a day like this to come. It just didn't come during their earthly lifetime. Abraham's descendants, Hannah's sisters, Isaiah's colleagues, people who trusted Yahweh, longed for his coming, and now find themselves walking down the streets of Jerusalem again. Now, question I had, why just then? I mean, why them and not everyone? Because this isn't the final resurrection. This is just the first ripple. It is the opening note of a song that ends eventually with every grave being undone. This resurrection is a sign of things to come, a not yet conclusion. They rose to bear witness to something, not to themselves, but to him. To be living proof that Jesus didn't just conquer death personally. This, friends, is like discipleship 101. This is Jesus ABCs. Okay? One of the things we learn, we need to understand early on, is that the story of Jesus' resurrection isn't just a really neat story about one dude. It's that power that raised him is now inside of every other dude and dudette. Right? So, he cracked open this grave for them to show that eventually the grave will be cracked open for everyone else as well. Now, slowly, the graves opened at his death. When did he die? Friday. But they waited to walk until his resurrection, because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the new Adam, the pioneer of new life. Again, this was a select resurrection, not a universal one. Just as Moses seeing the burning bush, Elijah hearing the still small voice, right? Those were singular events. They were but glimpses of God's real power. The Bible then says they entered the holy city and appeared to many, which means people saw. And no doubt people remembered. So, what is the theological fallout of all this? Well, Jesus cries out and breathes his last. In that last moment, heaven and earth start breaking protocol. The curtain in the temple that separated us from the Holy of Holies, torn from top to bottom. And that's not by coincidence. That's God himself ripping the veil apart, saying access is now granted. The division between sacred and secular, priest and people, presence and absence, gone. And then the earth shakes. But it's not just any earthquake. It's like the whole world groaning in real time. Like the very ground under our feet knows something cosmic has just shifted. The tectonic sin and separation are breaking loose. This passage, four verses, in Matthew 27, is one of the most haunting and holy cracks in Scripture, where the veil tears, the earth quakes, and the dead rise in silence. Now, like I said, right, I don't have all of this explainable. because this isn't news reporting. This is revelation. Matthew, writing with apocalyptic imagination, shows us that Jesus' death does not signal the end of a life, signaled the end of the world as it once was. The curtain of the temple ripped open, creation convulsed, and the tombs of the righteous cracked, not as a sideshow, not as some magic trick, but as a sign that death has been dethroned. The saints don't speak. Their names aren't given. Because this moment isn't about them. It's about what Jesus' death now makes possible. The unsealing of all that binds us up. And the detail that they walked into Jerusalem, that's Matthew's way of saying Jesus isn't just the crucified one. He is the forerunner to freedom. The first to rise, leading a jailbreak from the grave. So when we read this passage, we don't need to explain it as much as let it shake us, because the truth of it is, some of us aren't dead, but we've already been buried. And this scene reminds us that the same breath that left Christ's body could still rattle graves, call the dead to walk. Then the quiet balm of the verse, tombs also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Notice again the phrasing. The tombs open at the moment of Jesus' death. Don't walk out after his resurrection. It's like their graves were unlocked, unsealed, but ready. And they waited. Because even in resurrection, Jesus leads. He's not just a participant. He's the firstborn amongst the dead. Colossians 1 and 18. He doesn't just escape death. He cracks the foundation of death. And when he walks out, he brings others with him. Now, what would that have meant? I love doing historical context. That's my jam. Right? So I can't help. I have to force you to now too. You're here. Imagine the implications. What does it mean to live in a world where Jesus' death not only tore a veil, but opened up graves? What does it mean to the people who saw someone they buried walking again? Did they run? Did they fall down? Did they embrace? Did they believe? And here's the haunting truth. We don't know. It's not in there. Matthew doesn't tell us what happened next. Maybe that's the point. Yeah. Maybe the question isn't what happened to them. Maybe it's what happens to us once we know tombs have been opened. Because that detail isn't just some freaky Bible nerd side note. It's the gospel on full display. Jesus dies and death loses jurisdiction. Jesus rises, other graves shake loose. Jesus enters hell, the dead start dreaming again. And that's not hyperbole. That's eschatological foreshadowing. What? That's heavenly thinking. That's theological fireworks. That's a holy jailbreak. And it begs a question, or it should. What tombs are we still lying in? But Jesus is already open for us. We talk about resurrection like it's a future hope. But Matthew reminds us it's in the present tense. You don't have to stay buried in things that Jesus conquered a long time ago. You don't have to keep hiding your shame. You don't have to walk around like the cross almost worked. He didn't rise alone, and he's still calling people from the dust. Now just imagine. What would have been like if resurrection broke out around us today? What if folks we thought were long gone, spiritually dead, relationally buried, emotionally embalmed? What if they showed up again, full of life and new breath, right in the middle of your normal? Would we welcome them or fear them? Would we believe it or run the other way? And what if you're the one called to walk back into someone's holy city? Your family, your church, your friend group. And be that sign that grace still raises people from the dead. Maybe you're not the one still buried. Maybe you're the testimony someone else is just waiting to see. Matthew never tells us what happens to the resurrected saints and what they said. But maybe they didn't need to say anything. Maybe it was just enough to show up alive. You can do that too. In fact, maybe you already have. Maybe someone saw you walk out of your own spiritual grave and thought, I didn't think anyone could survive that. And maybe that's how resurrection still spreads. But before we close tonight, sit with this. If you had been in Jerusalem that day and you saw someone you loved, someone long gone, walk through your doorway, what would you do? Would you fall to your knees, wrap them in your arms? Would you shout for joy or crumble in disbelief? And now let's bring it in closer. What if someone sees you tomorrow and they can't believe you're still standing? What if your healing is what convinces someone else that Jesus is still cracking open the tombs of the dead? Because we are resurrection people. Now, that doesn't mean we always feel triumphant. It means we carry the memory of death and the miracle of breath in the same body. We remember the earthquake even after the dust settles. We live torn veil lives, open to God, open to others, and open to the strange, beautiful possibility that today might be the day the dead come home. So tonight, don't just remember the cross. Remember the quake. Remember the veil. Remember those graves splitting open. And no, that wasn't just a moment. That, friends, was the beginning of a movement. Because Jesus didn't rise alone. He brings the dead with him, even ones like us. And if he's calling your name tonight, something's rattling the door of your tomb, if your chain's cracking and the light is finally breaking through, I want you to hear this. You can come out. You're not too late and you're not too lost. You are not too far gone to walk again. Because grace still raises the dead. And you, friends, are still beloved. So, when you walk out that door tonight, maybe someone sees you and whispers, I didn't think anyone could survive that. And when they do, and they will, don't point at yourself. Point to the one who tore the veil, shook the earth, and is still calling the saints to stand up and walk again. Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys.
Friend, if your faith's been feeling cold and 6 feet under, I got good news. Same Jesus who tore that curtain and cracked those graves open is still in the business of waking folks up. And I don't just mean someday in the sweet by and by. I mean now. He doesn't just wait to the end of history. He breaks into the middle of it, into your story, into your sorrow. And when he shows up, even the tombstones start to tremble. Matthew tells us that after Jesus rose, those saints went into the holy city and appeared to many. They didn't just stretch, blink in the light, and go back underground. No, they walked into town. They showed up. They bore witness. They said, "The kingdom has come, y'all, and the grave ain't the end." So maybe the call tonight isn't just to believe in resurrection. Maybe it's to have the courage to live like we've already tasted. To go ahead and walk out of whatever spiritual graveyard we've been holed up in. Shame, regret, cynicism, maybe fear. And show up, scars and all, as living proof that grace simply just does not give up. You ain't dead yet, beloved. And if Jesus has anything to say about it, you won't ever really be. I'll see you next time.
Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on.